We are in chapter 7 this evening of Matthew's Gospel, working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're not far from a conclusion, so sometimes it's nice to slow down and really just take in, you know, these parts that we don't want to blast through too quickly. So we're going to take a little bit of time tonight, and we're just going to do verses 13 and 14. A quick read, I would say. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So surely simple read, seems quick. I think one thing that we would first of all notice is that Jesus is speaking to his followers. He's speaking to people just like us and, you know, the early disciples. And he's telling them, hey, there's two options, not 15 options, not 3,500 options. There's two options. There's the broad road that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow gate, the narrow way. And I think, it just struck me, you know, that there's just these two options. And I know there's all kinds of isms, and there's all kinds of, religions all over the world. I know that, but as far as God's concerned, there's Jesus, there's salvation by his name, by him. And there's all these other ways, which is the broad path, right? And they lead to a destructive life. This is something that I think as believers that is sometimes difficult for us to really, really settle on so that we can really be assured that what we believe and our convictions are solid. You know, we talk this way, but when push comes to shove, sometimes in a conversation, it's kind of, we can get kind of caught up in the, well, yeah, you know, I'm glad that's working out for you. And I, you know, blah, blah, you know, but that's not really true. You know, so when we're talking about this, one of the things that we want to notice with this is that word enter in, or it basically is saying enter in is kind of the inference, you know, enter in. But that word enter in its original language is a very, strong term of do it now. Don't procrastinate this. This is urgent. There's an urgency in what Jesus is saying with this. You know, don't delay. Don't get sidetracked. Don't go down other avenue. Just it's urgent. And, you know, I think sometimes, I think that's a good word from the Lord, and that sometimes our conversations need to be seasoned with a little bit more urgency. Again, two avenues, and it's urgent that someone would enter in by this. And many of you have heard this, and I've heard this a lot, that, well, you know, that's really good. You know, I'm glad that this is working out for you, but there's a lot of, you know, things that are helpful for people. And, you know, I would be concerned that you might be getting a little bit narrow-minded. You really need to be a little more open-minded. You know, you need to broaden your perspective a little bit. You ever, anybody else hear any things like that? You know, when it comes to a conversation about, you know, what you believe or people's beliefs and their convictions and I've had this conversation was swirling around our dinner table as a little kid, all my years growing up in our home. This was a conversation and I grew up in a home that was basically, God-centered as far as general Christianity. It was a mainline denominational church that I grew up going to, which roots are real good, which outworking presently is not so. But the roots of it, the core of it was good. It's drifted away from that now as a denominational group. But nonetheless, you know, there was good moral fiber, generally speaking, in our home. We grew up, you know, understanding, you know, basic Christian principles. And I saw the same flannel graphs that some of you guys saw if you went to church when you were a little kid. And, you know, I mean, you know, I know what Moses looked like in flannel graph, and I know what, you know, Jesus looked like in flannel. You know what I mean? So I grew up with the basic Bible character, but I really had very limited understanding until I was about 12 years old. And then a youth pastor actually came who actually knew Jesus. And it changed everything. Because this guy wasn't just talking about someone. He was talking about someone he knew. And it was a whole nother dynamic. It opened up everything. And this is, it was a big wave across the land of a big, you know, wave of revival that was spreading across the United States and in various parts of the world. And, so I got, you know, as a young person got swept up in that, and that was awesome. It was a great, thank God for those seeds that were planted and the things that were taught in that. But it created a lot of conversation around our table because the idea then, when you really meet Jesus, now you really are reading your Bible, and what the Bible says is that Jesus is the only way. And this creates a lot of conflict in a lot of even Christians' minds oftentimes. Because the idea that was floated around our table, dinner table, was, well, there's a lot of people that are very well-meaning. I mean, these are supposedly Christian parents having this conversation with us. You know, now I wasn't allowed to say much because I was the 12, 13-year-old person, and my older brother and sister, I let them handle that level of debate. I let them handle it. They were more sophisticated and equipped for this type of thing, but I enjoyed the peanut gallery seating that I had, and you know, got to just kind of, you know, listen in and kind of observe everybody's facial expressions and watch the buttons get pushed, and you know, but I was left kind of at a lack because no one was really satisfying the questions that were in my head about it. Now I knew that I had met Jesus and I was cool with that, but I had these looming questions of, well, so maybe these other people are, maybe they're going the same direction. They're just taking a different road. You know, these are the things. And so I don't think I'm too distant from a lot of people that have those kind of thoughts and they wonder about it, but it would kind of left me kind of scratching my head a little bit. But this is what Jesus is saying here, is that there's these two roads. One's a narrow path, narrow gate, a narrow way. And then there's a broad way or a broad path. So just for fun, I looked up, some scriptures, and I want to kind of go over them with you real quick now. Because listen, this is an interesting thing when you go through scriptures. You can look through a way, you know, that's a thought. You can look up that, a way or a path. You know, a path leads somewhere. And where you end up depends upon where that path is going, right? You know, where is that path leading you? Where is that path leading me? So it's kind of interesting. Proverbs 4:26. Let's start there. Proverbs 4:26. And then keep your hand in Proverbs for a minute, because we'll kind of bounce around in Proverbs for a couple minutes. Proverbs 4. What did I say? 26, I think. 26. Verse 25 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. And let all your ways be established." Verse 27 says, "Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. That's an interesting contemplation. You know, am I pondering the path that I'm on? Am I thinking through the direction or where this thing, this idea leads? So you guys know, if you study philosophy a little bit or kind of read up on it at all, one of the things about a philosophical idea or a concept is that it starts with a thought process, right? It starts with a thought process, and then it carries out as you stay on that path, that thought process path, it leads to a conclusion. So philosophy is just this idea of how something might work out or what I'm looking for. And it starts with this thought and then it carries out to an ultimate conclusion. And so we got to be careful that we're on that path that leads to the ultimate destination that we want. So we're going to go over the negative first as we're thinking about pondering our path. Let's go over the negative. I'd rather get the negative out of the way. Get the negative out of the way, then we get to the positive, okay? So it's only a bummer for a couple minutes. Proverbs 1:15. Proverbs 1:15. Proverbs have a lot to say about the path that you're on. 1:15. My son, well, first of all, it says this group of people are saying, cast in your lot among us and let us all have one person. These are these wicked people. And it says, my son, in verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Be careful who you're chumming it up with, who you're buddying up with, who you're hanging with, who you're running around with. Be careful because, you know, they're on a trail too and they're going somewhere and you want to be cautious. Back to chapter four for a second, verse 14. Again, we're just on the negatives. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it and do not travel on. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And then he goes on and says, well, we won't read that one yet. That's a positive one. We won't read that yet. 5:6. Chapter 5, verse 6. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. You want to be careful. This is about the seductive woman. It says, hey, be cautious. You don't know that path. Ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. It's basically, stay off of that trail is the idea on that one. Chapter 7, verse 8. Passing along the street, same thing. This is the hooker, right? You can read it harlot, hooker. You can say whatever you want to call it, but we would say a hooker. Verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark of night. Man, it goes on, says, man, he didn't even know what had happened to him until, an arrow hit his liver, you know, type thing. And it struck him and can take him down. Chapter 14, verse 12. Can you kind of get the idea of this, that there are paths that are destructive and there are paths that are good. We're just getting destructive ones out of the way. 14:12. And this is exactly the same statement as you'll find in Proverbs 16:25. They are exactly the same, word for word, comma for comma. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That path seems right, but that doesn't make it right. So it is possible that people are very sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. Interesting, you know? Because we meet people that are a part of some of what are termed as cults, that are, some of them are lovely people, well-intended, for sure, but that trail is a cursed trail. And if you go on it, you suffer the ramifications of the curse that goes with that trail. God's not cursing anyone. It's that avenue, that trail. And so this is that path, these paths we've been reading about. And there are just tons of them in the Bible. Because I just used path and way a little bit. But if you, it's like there's 500 and something in just way. The way you should go, or the way you should, you know, there's like 500 and some scripture references for that. So we can't do that tonight. I would love to, but you guys would not love me anymore. So you're a fickle bunch. So we can't do that. So Psalm 16:11, let's go to the positives. How's that sound? Psalm 16:11. Let's do it. Psalm 16:11. It's so good when you just look at these things and you see what was really being said here, how important it was. Psalm 16:11. Kind of a familiar verse, actually. You will show me the path of life. As he's crying out to God, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That, man, that path of life is good. And we find the fullness of joy in God's presence. And that's the path we want to be on. We don't want to be on this path that's destructive. We don't want to be on this path that's going to lead to personal ruin. We don't want that for ourselves. Psalm 18:36. See, this is what we don't get. It's not a problem if you use a tablet. I'm not upset about it. But it's so nice to hear the pages turning, isn't it? I find it just really a great thing. Psalm 18:36. Oh. Verse 35 says, You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. That's what God does for us. He enlarges the path under us, you know. He wants it to be stable. He wants it to be a good path that you're on. Man, that's the heart of the Lord. You remember a Psalm 119 Psalm, verse 105. You remember how long the 119th Psalm is. Your word, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We want his word to illuminate the path that we're walking on. God wants to light up our path. He doesn't want us stumbling around in the darkness. That is a good path for us to be on. The last one is Proverbs 4:18, which we almost read, but we stopped just in time so we could read it in our positives. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter into the perfect day. Notice what the way of the wicked is like, darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Very, very contrary, aren't they? They're very converse, to flip side to one another. So, we can see that there's two paths. It's clearly laid out in the scriptures. There's two paths. This enter by the narrow gate, or he's kind of really encouraging, you know, it's with urgency. He's saying, you know, this idea of, you're too narrow-minded. And I find this, again, it's a common conversation that we have. You're just being narrow-minded. You're not. And this happens to me personally a lot. I don't know about the rest of you, but, in our PC world, in which others are wanting us all to live in, it's not really about, for me, being narrow-minded. It's about truth. Truth matters. And so it's not so much about narrow-minded, broad-minded. To me, it's more about what is the truth? You know, what is the truth about it? And so that's what I want to cling to, is what is the truth? And the truth is, Jesus said he is that, right? The way, the truth, and the life. Now, the idea is what's being floated out there for us, for our world that's floated out there, is that, hey, people are well-meaning. You know, they're just believing in this other deity as their pathway to get to everlasting life. And so that it doesn't really matter as long as they're on some kind of trail that's ultimately getting them to their destination. The problem is that's not biblically consistent. That's not a biblical truth. And so it's not the truth. The problem is people saying, well, but, you know, we have people saying, well, you know, truth is pretty subjective, man. It's just what I'm glad you found that to be truth for you. But see, the thing is there are things that are universal truths. There are things like that. Just like there are universal laws of physics, laws of aerodynamics, laws of, you know, you think about the law of gravity. We go up on the roof, we throw a brick off, what's it going to do? It's going to just suspend itself up there? It's not, right? You know exactly what's going to happen. You don't want to stand below it. Right? Because we know what's going to happen. It's going to come flying down because there's the law of gravity. It's a physical law. There's spiritual laws like that too. And they are just as factual in their outcome as anything else. And so you're on good ground. You're on solid ground. We can't allow the world around us to determine for us and to tell us what truth is when we've got the truth in our hands. And I think this gets really important, and I think it's something that has to be settled. So John 14, let's turn to John 14. This is where Jesus spoke those words. Let's read them in the totality of the context of that, beginning with verse 1, because verse 6 is where we find that. John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You remember this is after Jesus has told Peter, dude, you are going to blow it a few times. And this is, you know, remember all that. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be with me also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Good old Thomas, speaks up, says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then he says that powerful, powerful truth. He says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, we have to decide either Jesus is grossly confused about what he's saying, or what he's saying is absolutely the fact without exception. There's no middle ground on this. I love it that Jesus said there are two options. There's the wide path that leads to destruction. Many go that route. And there's a narrower path. Few walk on that trail. You know, I've been a part of, and some of you have been a part of, maybe mega gatherings of believers, you know, mega church things and stuff. And I've been a part of this stuff, that type of thing. And you know, you kind of feel empowered because there's all this numerics. But if you look around at your general population a lot of the time, it's still just a fraction of the population that surrounds you, that are really genuine believers, real followers, born again Christians, right? And so when we read that and we see this thing, so the debate starts to kick in here where it says, okay, so what you're saying is there's only one way, there's only this one path, yep, and you know, it begs some of these other questions about how does that work out? You know, there's these people that believe these other things. What happens to them? Well, they perish. Now there's an offense taken. You know, this isn't my plan. This is what the Bible says. Now, I'm not gonna, think about this though. Wouldn't you rather tell somebody the absolute, okay, let's flip this coin around. Let's talk about it this way. You go to the doctor. The doctor tells you, man, you have got a serious cancerous situation going here, here, and here in your body. We got to do this, this, and this. I would rather hear that than, you know, yeah, it looks like you're struggling with a few things, and, you know, it looks like there might be some bumps in the road, you know. Hey, sin is sin. It separates us from God. So let's just say what it is. Why do we have to dance around, you know, all of that? And you know what? Yeah, his blood is what cleanses my heart and my life from sin. Let's say that too, because that's the truth. I don't want to be ashamed of that. That his blood has washed and cleansed me, and he wants to wash and cleanse others. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. And I don't want to be ashamed of that. I want to just say that's what it says. That's what God said. It's not my plan. It's God's plan. I'm just agreeing with it. I'm just yielded to it. The problem comes is when we're like cowered in this corner and pressured by society to agree with this idea that all these other roads could lead to God. You know, look, some of us have family members that have left the planet without God and are in hell. That's a horrible thought. It literally makes me feel sick. It's horrible. This is one of the burning things I have inside me when I'm talking with people. You leave the planet without Jesus, there's no turning back. It's done. That is a final thing. There's no holding tanks. There's no area of suspension. There's no, oh, well, maybe we can renegotiate this deal. It's done. Whatever was decided here on this earth about who Jesus Christ is a final decision by that individual. And if they go throughout their life rejecting God's love, rejecting all of the signs of creation that declare that there is a God, they reject the person of Jesus Christ, it's done. And that should motivate us. Because if we've lost some friends, I have friends, it's horrible. I have friends that have left the planet without Jesus, good friends that have left the planet without Jesus. It's very grievous to me. But it's a good motivator. I think it was D.L. Moody when he was preaching just prior to the Great Chicago Fire, was preaching and, you know, just kind of moved past, you know, the invitation thing, kind of moved past it pretty quick, didn't really give a solid invitation. And on his way home, the city burned, of which a lot of his congregants had gone home and lost their lives. You know, people that would have been at his service lost their lives. And from then on out, he never gave a message without giving an invitation. He said, I can't take that risk ever again. I can never take that risk again. I struggle personally with this idea about, I guess I struggle with believers struggling with this. And this is an honest, true confession. I'll share my heart. I really struggle. I understand it intellectually, but to me, I know what Jesus did for me. I know what Jesus delivered me from. I know who I am without Jesus. I know what I would be without Jesus. I've lived this out, unfortunately. And I don't ever want to be that person again, ever. And I don't wish that for anybody else, much less the reality that that choice impacts all of eternity. And I guess to downplay what was done on the cross, or for fear of somebody not liking me or not wanting to hang out with me or, you know, being offended by what I've said, or, you know, really, if you think about that, do you really care that much about somebody being offended in that sense? You know, when you think through that, is that really what this is about? Are you what this is all about? See, you and I aren't what this is all about. I've got really deep convictions on this personally, on this exact topic, and that's why I wanted to camp here for a few minutes and just spend a little bit of time and think through it. Because I don't think anybody should walk out of this room, if you're professing to be a born-again Christian, this should be a settled deal and it should be non-negotiable. I believe that for every one of us. I believe that without exception. For anybody who's going to name the name Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, this should be an absolute settled deal, non-negotiable, not something that's thought about, talked about, or anything else. It is just, this is how it works, you know? And I think because this is the truth, and when we know that, that would empower us with boldness and clarity, and I'm not talking about, you know, the Bible thump concept, okay? I'm not talking about thumping people upside the head with the word all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about sharing with people with deep compassion and conviction that, man, this matters. What they think about Jesus really, really matters. Fathers, what conversation would you have with your sons that are distant from God? Are you going to coddle that? God help us. That's not something we can do. Brother, if you have a sister or a brother? Are you going to just coddle that and just nurse the relationship along? I would rather just say it like it is, man. Because the reason is, it's not against them, between you and them. It's about God and them, and a Savior and them, and everlasting life. I would rather have people think I was just a complete idiot, but at least I told them the truth, and at least I gave them the option, and at least I'm really displaying love, because I think the doctor that tells you, hey, look, man, this is serious. We're going to have to cut that out of there, and hey, these are the odds on this, and I would rather hear that. Then, well, you know, we might try this. I don't know, you know. It's kind of a life and death, right? Well, we can just see. Maybe it'll just go away. You know, no, let's resolve this. So Jesus said this. Now then he gets over and we get into the Garden of Gethsemane. I think Matthew's account is the one I chose for this, out of chapter 26, picking it up in verse 36. We won't go through the whole thing, but verse 26, verse 36. So we know he's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, it's not that he's going to show you the way, or he's going to lead you into some truth, right? It's not that he's going to just point you to life. It's that the person of Jesus Christ, that person, the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the way. It's him. It's him we crave. It's him we need. It's him. He is the way. He gets in us, and now we're in the way, right? You know, and it's the same thing. The idea that he is the life. It's not that he's going to show you life or lead you to life. It's that in him we have life. You realize we are eternal beings. It's not just something that's going to come later. They saw Jesus on the earth. And you remember what the rich young ruler said to him? What must I do? What must I do to have age-abiding life? There was this quality, this something about the person of Jesus Christ that was just, it was, you talk about a people magnet. I met some people, I've known people and you guys have known people, they're just like people magnets, man, you know? And Jesus was a radical people magnet. People were just drawn to him. And one of the things that was this identification that he has within his nature as a person is everlasting life, age-abiding life. What must I do to have that? I've got everything this world could ever, but I don't have that. And Jesus ultimately just told him, you got to follow me. Because he is life. He's it. It's not that he's going to lead you to it. He is it. We need him. Him in us. And that we have the same with truth. It's not that he's going to lead you to truth. It is he in and of himself. Is truth. This idea in the garden, and this is really what settles this deal, settles it for us. In verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's right on the Mount of Olives, just on the hillside there on the Mount of Olives. Facing, you look across the brook Kidron, the Kidron, little Kidron Valley. You look right across and there's the eastern gate and the wall surrounding the Temple Mount. So as he would have walked across that brook, it was murky with blood-colored water running down red because they've been starting the sacrifices. And so at that time, as they're crossing over, that's all. So it's kind of this, he's walking across, knowing that he's going to be that sacrifice. It's pretty wild. He asks the disciples, he says, sit here in the latter part of verse 36 while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of James and John, the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This kind of settles something, and it should settle something for us. It is a historical fact that Jesus was crucified. That's a fact of history, both secular and biblical history. It's a fact. He walked the earth and he was crucified. And he's asking the Father, Father, if there be any other way that sinful man can have a relationship with you, other than me going to the cross. Now, he's not scared of the cross. He's not scared of the physical pain. That's not his concern. It's that he has never had an iota, not even a little dot of a part of a millisecond of separation between him and the Father. And when he goes to the cross, he's taking all the sin, universal, upon himself. All the darkness, all of that, and bearing the burden of that. And it's going to create, he's never had sin upon him. He's never been a part of that. And it's going to be this split second of this moments of time of this breach between this constant fellowship that he's always had. And the thought of that is why blood was coming out his pores. You think on it. It's an interesting thing. He's not fearful of dying. He's not fearful of the pain of dying. That's not the concern. It's that there would be any brief moment he valued the depth of the ongoing relationship. See how important prayer could be for us and how trite we make it sometimes? It's interesting. Powerful truth to contemplate. He's asking if there's any other way, let this cup or the cross pass from him. But the reality is, he went to the cross. There is no other way. There's no other way. We can't pay a penance for our sin. We can't do so many, you know, our fathers or so many Hail Marys or so many. We can't. Nothing will pay that debt. Nothing will do it. Except for one thing. And that's calling upon his name. Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12 tells us that we are to call upon his name. This is why I think it's such a settling truth for us. And you do know that the disciples were all martyred. I know they tried to kill John a couple of times. But all of them, with the exception of that, all of them were martyred for, because they would not denounce Jesus Christ. Now, if you think, if they hid and stashed the body, I'm telling you, I would have caved. Save my own skin, yep, I would have caved. I wouldn't care about those guys that much, you know, or some pinky swear we did or something, you know what I mean? No way. There's no way. And this went on from generation to, because they met the same living God that you've met. But think about this. If we're not firm on this, if we're not clear on this, I don't want to be denouncing Jesus by omission. You know what I mean? By staying out of that conversation or, you know what I mean? No, I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets into heaven, no one sees the Father, no one has everlasting life except by accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I don't believe there's any other option. Because God said there was no other option. And when we understand the eternal plan and see it a little more clearly, it stands out even more so. Nor is there salvation in verse 12 of Acts 4. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Just Jesus Christ. No other name. None. No other. For me, that settles a lot of things, you know, for me. I mean, it just knowing those scriptures, but I thought about something as we were kind of, and I'll wrap it up with this little portion here. We'll talk about a few scriptures and then close it out. But in Judges 17:6, it says, "And there was no king in the land, and every man did what was right in the sight of his own eyes. when I close my eyes like that, I'm not weirding out. I'm closing my eyes because I can see the page in the scripture and I'm trying to read it. Okay. It sounds weird, but that's what I'm doing. I'm not like weirding out like, oh, I kind of want, I'm not going all Mr. Magoo on you or something, you know. Those of you who don't know Mr. Magoo, Google it, later. But I'm just trying to, you know, see the scripture. So in my mind's eye. So anyway, that's an important thing because that is what we're seeing happening all around the world today. Existentialism is that. Ultimately, every man's doing what's right in the sight of his own eyes. They come up with their own plan, coming up with their own idea, coming up with their own way. But I like what was said in Joshua 24. I like this. In Joshua 24, and that was the reoccurring problem throughout Judges. And you know, the Judges span was like 400 years of history, of the nation Israel's history. And their cycle was consistent all the time. They just consistently, they would start to do well, and then it would go bad. And they had this cycle of rebellion. There was retribution for the rebellion by God. Then there was repentance by the people. There was reconciliation. They were back with God. There was rebellion. It just kept cycling like that over because they kept falling prey to the same thing. And the whole theory is that is so goes the king, so goes the kingdom. So goes the man, so goes the fam. This is the importance of that. So goes, you know, so goes all your friends. I mean, you've got to see that you have an influence on people's lives. But if I can't overemphasize, we can't back down on this. This is a non-negotiable. Check it out. Verse 14, chapter 24. Oh, this is after they've gone in, they've possessed the land, they're, you know, and he's wanting them to experience all the blessing that they have. Joshua says, now therefore, fear the Lord in verse 14. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which our fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then he says, but for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. What I like about that is the same thing that Jesus is saying. There's two avenues. There's two paths. You choose. Pilate chose not to choose, and he made a choice. I'm washing my hands of this situation. I'm not going to be a party to any end of this. But in so doing, he was a party to all of it. No choice is still a choice, right? We agree with that. So we are put in a predicament where we have to be definitive. And this is what is offensive in our world today, because people don't want to be subject to definitive things, to absolutes. But it is imperative that on this we stand our ground. There's a handful of things. You know, we sing about them. We sung about them today. The virgin birth. You know, those are the tenets of our faith, our Christian conviction. There's some things that just are non-negotiables. This, brothers and sisters, that Jesus spoke is an absolute non-negotiable. And you have to have it settled in your heart and in your mind. This went on and still goes on today. This discussion was going on in the first 50 years of the church. Okay. This was a discussion. The earliest years all the way through to present day, the last 2000 years, this has been an issue. Paul would go and he'd go into these communities and he'd share Jesus Christ. People would get saved. He would establish the church. Sometimes he'd spend as much time as he could. Sometimes he'd hang out for a little while and he'd get run out of town. But the seeds were there. The church was planted. And, you know, you had to trust God that God, the Holy Spirit was going to grow it with these people to the best they could. And then someone else would show up and share a little more. But there was this group that would come along behind. And they were called Judaizers. But really what they were was they were people who would come along and follow behind Paul and say, hey, this Jesus stuff is really cool. That's awesome. We're glad you got Jesus. But you also need to live under the Mosaic law, meaning that you need to live under the rites and traditions of Judaism. And Paul despised these guys because they were bringing people into a bondage that wasn't true. It is Jesus Christ alone. When it comes to salvation, it is what Jesus did on the cross that provides salvation. And there is no salvation that will lead to everlasting life apart from Jesus Christ. It is Him alone, nothing else. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. It is imperative that we walk out of here absolutely assured of that. It is, there's no room to navigate this any other way or to negotiate on this or to fall prey to this. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by some efforts of your own? Is that how you were born again and you received the Spirit into your heart? Or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh, by your own efforts? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That's chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 1 through 9. If we go back to the first chapter, though, and read this one portion of the first chapter, and he repeats this a couple of times, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ, verse 6 of chapter 1, to a different gospel, which is not another. He said, oh, it sounds like it's another good news trail. It's not really. He said, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And you know what that word accursed means? Damned to the furthest parts of hell. But you get what I'm saying, right? You get the idea, man. He is serious about this. And Paul knew exactly what he was saying by saying it like that. This is how serious this stuff is. And we don't want to be deceived. We're going to talk about deception in our next message. Our next Thursday message. But even if any of us, or an angel from heaven, even if some angelic being comes in and says something to you, don't believe it. There's whole cultic groups that is based on an angelic appearance. Mormonism is such a one. They're not Christians. Mormons are not Christians. They do not believe in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. They are not Christians. Period. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone, look at this now, this guy, Paul's redundant, man. I love it, man. Repetition teaches a donkey. Even I get this. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I speak to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If it was all about just, you know, telling everybody what they want to hear, I certainly wouldn't be a servant of Jesus Christ, you see? So when we talk about it, when you talk about, it's talking about this broad path and it's talking about this narrow path. And it's saying that the broad path, hey man, it's all going to be kind of cool. Everybody, you're going to be PC. Everybody's going to be cool with you and it's all going to be good. You take the narrow path, you're probably going to get some friction. You're going to be the trout swimming upstream. That's just the way it is. You're going to be going against the current and the flow of this world, the way this world's flowing. But that's all right. There's going to be conflict associated with that, but isn't it better to speak the truth motivated in love? So this is what I'm saying. It's not a thumping people with it. It's about really just telling people and being sincere. Hey, this matters. What you think about who that person is, the person of Jesus Christ, matters for all your eternity. You see, Jesus isn't just some good, you know, philosophical teacher of some sort. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Man, it's radical. We got a great God. We haven't even gotten into the real depth of the concept of redemption and what God has done through the Son of God, what he's done, and the ultimate plan that was put in motion of redemption. We don't have time this evening, but I mean, the concept of that, the galactic, really, I'm not just going all Star Wars-y on you. I mean, really the galactic, you know, ramifications of what God has done. Man, I would not want to diminish that at all. I want that to be seen for the glorious truth that it is. So for us, we can't take a chance in our communication that there be any misunderstanding about this when we're talking with people. That a personal relationship with God, knowing about him, is not enough. The demons know about God and shudder, the Bible says. They shake in their boots. Right? But that doesn't, they don't have everlasting life. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Into torments, eternal torments. I want nothing to do with any of that. Our objective as Christians should be to be honest with other people. I think when we really let this process into our being, there is a deep sobriety associated with it. A deep sobriety. And it should stir that. It's okay to shed tears over this kind of thing. I do. I think it's okay. I think it's biblical to shed tears over the lost that are around us and to be concerned about it. You know, in our workplaces, what are the percentage of actually really fervent born again believers that we know? You know, I mean, even in my workplace, it's just horrible. No. I just work with a bunch of heathens. That's not true. That's not true. I would be the most heathenesque of all, so that's all right. So, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, you know, in our families, you know, we don't have to go far, right? For most of us, we don't have to go far. Prayer. You and I are the byproducts, every one of us are the byproduct of somebody's intercessory prayer. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed for me. Think about that. Somebody took the time and loved you enough to bring you, your name up before the throne of God. Say, God, please, Jesus. Would you make yourself known to them? He's a deliverer. We've got to keep praying for our friends and our families, and we've got to absolutely, non-negotiably be convicted and convinced that Jesus is the absolute only way to have everlasting life. That's what it's all about. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's not about Fountain Radio. It's not about, you know what I mean? It's about Jesus. That's what it's about. It's not about all this other stuff. You know? It's about Jesus and Him alone. Father, thank You for the truth and the power that's in Your truth. I love what Paul said. He said that he believed in the power of the gospel. That word that is spoken of the truth, unwaveringly the truth, that You are exactly that, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through You. Jesus, thank You for that. Help us, Lord, to just embrace that, fervently be lifting up our friends and family, and help us to do the hard things of saying the right things that need to be said. Help us not to compromise in this. Lord, Jesus, please help us. Help us, help us, help us, Lord. Help us to be bold and clear and loving all at the same time, Lord. Lord, we pray that You would make Yourself real to these friends and family members and neighbors and coworkers, even people we dislike, Lord, that are on our hearts and minds that we know desperately need You. Lord Jesus, please make Yourself real to them. And may the power of Your Spirit, may Your Holy Spirit give them just constant spiritual disruption and indigestion until they come to You. May they just be stirred and just unsettled until they come to You, Lord. Lord, we ask that Satan would be bound from their hearts and minds long enough that they would see You as Your Spirit comes alongside for who You are, the great lover of our souls. Thank You, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's completely exclusive. That's what they're going to say. So you mean to tell me, you know, He's the only way, so it's completely exclusive. Yes. Yes. But you flip your coin over. It's 100% inclusive at the same time. Why? Because God's not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. So it's completely inclusive for all, but it's exclusive in the route that we take. Inclusive for all, exclusive on the road. It's a narrow road. God bless you. Have a great evening.